study called The Panorama of Reconciliation. As most of you well know, and probably have memorized these particular passages, unfortunately, many of them have been poorly translated and disgracefully applied. When the legalists get a hold of the Word of God, they tend to read in their legalistic bias. They do not give the text its proper position. And frankly, they just don't exegete the Word as it ought to be exegeted. And therefore, their application or their interpretation misses the whole point of the passage. I begin with verse 17, because that's the one that is probably the most abused. Therefore, and again, as you know, that word is a reflection on everything that has been said previously. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is really summarizing, bringing everything together. If anyone is in Christ, I'm reading from the New King James, a new creation. I don't know what the New American Standard translates it, but he is italicized. It's assumed. To make good English, you have to add he is, but it's not in the original language. It would read like this: therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation. It's kind of abrupt, but strong. And then it goes on to say, all things have passed away. Now here's where the sermons come out. I've heard a guy say that I gave up playing cards because the old things are passed away. Now the thing that's important here, and let's be very frank about this passage, it's not dealing with something that you yet have to do. It is something that has already been done. This is a statement of fact. Old things are passed away. What old things? Our old position. Our old position without Christ. So it's not talking about habits. It's not talking about putting pressure on individuals and saying to them, well, you still do this, or you still go there, or you still drink this, or you still this and that and the other, and they read that passage. It's incorrect. It doesn't say, if you'll notice, old things should be isolated or passed away. It says they're gone. And we no longer do not know Christ. We no longer have an emptiness and a void to be filled. That's what he's talking about. Tonight, by the way, if we get to it, and I'm sure we will, I'm going to ordain you. Every one of you is going to be ordained to the gospel ministry. And actually, the statement is not quite correct. I'm not going to ordain you because you've already been ordained. Your ordination comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God has given to every believer a ministry. Now, there are many of you, for example, that do tremendous ministries. Some of you teach, and you teach admirably. You do well. Some of you, and some even remind me of this from time to time, have the gift of helps. And we're appreciative of that, because if we didn't have that, who would do it? Suppose all of us were just teachers. And no one wanted to volunteer, for example, to cut the grass or the lawn or take care of the facility or do the things that are done throughout the year. That's all a part of the ministry. If you find that you really enjoy it, then yeah, you can see how God is working in and through your life. If you do it only because no one else will do it and you're annoyed while you're doing it, don't do it. I would rather see it not done. And someone to come in and start complaining about where are the others and things like that. But one ministry we all have in common, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. And as I think of this time of the year, some of you will be getting together with friends and loved ones, family, who are not believers. Please be reminded of that. What an excellent time of the year to bring their attention to the saving work of Christ. You might sit down with your entire family, especially if you're the host or hostess, and say, I would like to read. I remember a few years back, we had, it was either Thanksgiving or Christmas at the Grimes, and there were a lot of unsaved people there. And so Gary just got his Bible out and started reading. I think it was Christmas. He read the actual Christmas account. And then, obviously, he had some comments to say with regard to that. It was great. I loved it. Now, see, people would expect me to do it. Well, the pastor's here, you know. Would you read for us? I would rather you did that. I've even had people invite me to the house and they ask me to pray. And I say to them, I'm not the head of this house. You are. And so she prays. No. Kidding, of course. If you're the man of the house, you should lead in prayer. Besides, I don't have any greater access to the Lord than you do. Matter of fact, sometimes you have greater access than I do. I won't tell you when. Behold, all things should become new if you give up these things. No. See? Old things gone. All things new. You'll notice that from the point of your eternal salvation, from the point that you were indwelt permanently by God the Holy Spirit, you had a whole new outlook. Your perspective in life differed. At least it should have. You see, you have become a trichotomy. You now have an operating part that was dead. It was inoperative. You now have the ability to communicate with others in a spiritual manner. You have the ability to hear spiritual truth and understand it. I think that in itself is an amazing factor. When the unbeliever hears, often they don't understand it. And that's what makes God the Holy Spirit so absolutely phenomenal when it comes to your accurately communicating the gospel to the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit makes it understandable. Opens the mind of that individual so they can hear. We can't do that. And I remember as a young believer really trying to convince the person. And try all kinds of maneuvers. Didn't do any good. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wasn't in it. And yet on other occasions, I've had people come to me, almost like the Philippian jailer, and say, what must I do to be saved? See, prepared. Positive. I think one of the reasons why so many people are not getting saved is simply because of the fact that too many believers inaccurately communicate the gospel. Remember, the issue is Christ. It's not their lifestyle. I would also suggest, it would be nice if you would consider it, if you do have the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, make sure you bring them to Bible class. They won't come on their own. You bring them. Take the time. You know, I've said this repeatedly in the past, and you might consider it for the next year. Now, I want you to look immediately around you. Now, I know that those places could be filled with people that aren't here tonight. But just consider something. If you led only one soul to the Lord this next year, a year from tonight, we would have twice as many people if we assumed that all of you showed up. And then if they led one person to the Lord, that's only one a year. Then we'll have quadrupled our size. I'm not looking for numbers. But it would be nice. It's always exciting for me when I see many people here. anxious to hear the word. Sunday morning is just invigorating. Wednesday is sad. Some of you take a respite or something. Wednesday is sad. Sometimes Wednesday is great and Thursday is sad. Now this week we only have Tuesday. Well, I've got to get the ornaments on my tree. Okay? Do it on Wednesday. Say, that's Christmas Eve. Do it on Monday. Don't do it at all. Verse 18, see the context flows. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Accurately communicating the gospel. One person, just one person. And then you bring that person to class. They have to be fed. Look at it like you're going to loan them to me for the next year. And I guarantee if they sit in Bible class for a year from now, they'll be out there doing the same thing. The ministry of duplication. The ministry of multiplication. You know, in some churches, some people think they have the ministry of division. No, it's addition and multiplication. That's what we're here for. Not totally. Part of it. As an ambassador, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He's absent. He gave us a ministry. He said, look, while I'm gone, you do it. See, when he was here those 33 years, he did it. And he said, I'm leaving. You do it. And he told his disciples and he told his apostles on that famous day, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what are they going to become? His witnesses. And remember, you witness two ways. One with your life. That's first and foremost. And then with your mouth. Again, I don't want to be accused or typed with so many categorical churches that have very weak evangelistic thrusts. I was glad to hear that the tracts were going so well. People are taking them and using them. And you don't know, one tract in the hands of a positive unbeliever. You know, I've told you the stories. Some of you didn't hear them, so I'll tell you again. Man standing on a corner. A believer drives by, rolls his window down, and throws a tract at the guy that's standing on the corner. That's a little bit crude. And so the fellow looks at it, and in disgust, he tears it up. Right in half. The wind picks up half of it. Another man, three or four blocks away, is waiting to get a cab. And he sees this thing flying by and it lands at his feet. He picks it up, reads what's left. And right there, he acknowledges Christ as his Savior. Now, I know that that story is true. I didn't do it. But I read the person who did it. And he later became one of the greatest camp organizers in the East Coast. As a matter of fact, he died as a result of trying to save a young boy from drowning. He gave up his life. He saved the boy, but lost his own. But what an impact that man had. And you hear a lot of the testimonies often. The strange circumstances where people have found Christ. Strange. I told you about the man in China He'd gone to the wrong house searching for a particular missionary. And the man behind the door was a non-believer. And he said, well, who are you? What do you want? And he says, I'm looking for whatever this man's name is. And he says, oh, he lives. And he pointed to the house. He says, but what do you do? He says, I'm a missionary. Of what? Of Jesus Christ. I says, come in. Can you talk with me a while? Come to find out, this guy had never heard of Christ. 38 years, he'd looked up into the heavens and he had said, I've been raised a Buddhist, but I don't believe it. It's a statue. It's stone. There's got to be a creator. And the guy led him to Christ. He was so open. He was ready. He was prepared. 38 years. They're out there. Someday you just may walk up to somebody and you start to talk and they'll just open up. You know, it's strange to me. We've got all these cults running around knocking on doors, forcing their doctrines upon the people of America. I don't say force it. It's like anything else. I love to fish, but I don't fish in my swimming pool. I practice in my swimming pool. Sometimes I want to see the action on the lure, and so I'll go out there and I'll throw it in, and I'll say, yeah, that's nice action, because you can see it that way. The pool is a lot clearer than some of the waters that I fished in. Once the lure gets down too low, you can't see the action. This way you can see the action. And fish like action. But I don't expect to catch anything. You say, what's the illustration there that you're trying to drive home? You've got to go where the fish are. The days of John the Baptist are over. That is where he just went out to the desert and waited, and the congregation came to hear him speak. And by the way, you know, if any pastor did that now, he'd last about 5 minutes. Imagine his congregation comes to him and he says, why, you generation of snakes, what'd you come out here for? He really read them out. Tough man. Had to be. Look what he ate. No, we have ideal conditions. We've got radio, we got television, we have printing presses, we have abilities, we got computers. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to take up the offer. I don't know how many of you realize that Upland Bible Church, where Jerry Cahoon attends, has a website. And they simply have the gospel. Why not? Why couldn't Westside Bible do the same thing? We could. If somebody would just simply do it. It doesn't cost. And if it does cost, it's nominal. Great evangelism. Do you have any idea what access a website does and how far it can travel? It's worldwide. One day I was just messing around and I got on the web and I just typed in one word and I got something like 300 and something hits. And then I started scrolling down and clicking on them. I was actually getting information on that one word from Australia, Germany, Finland, Canada. Just one word with pictures. Say, what was the word? Buzuki. 300 hits. All over the world. Manufacturers, repairers, those that sold. Didn't see my name there. You know why? I don't have a website. Website for Westside Bible Church with a gospel message. I talked to Jerry about it. He says, they've had many, many hits. See, you can actually find out how many hits you get. How many inquiries. Every time somebody logs on and clicks on to that particular area. Did you know, for example, there's a biblical studies program that comes out of Dan Hill's work there in Tulsa. And also with Russia Village Missions. Verse-by-verse study, analysis of God's Word. It's great. Some of the old ministries, like Barnhouse, and people like that have been actually placed on the website. You can just click on a subject, and he got everything he knew about it. You can access Dallas Theological Seminary's library and all of the writings in the Bibla Sacra. Click. It's great. And here we sit. We're so thrilled that we have email. Jerry says he's got a tremendous ministry on computer. Try it. You can do it. People are curious. They really are. They see a new thing, you know. Click. Welcome. Hi. Or you'll get into conversations as well. Dan was telling me one time that he spent over $100 on web time until they gave you a flat rate. And he was having discussions, theological discussions, with everybody in the world. They go two-party, three-party, four-party, five-party, 10-party. And they all come in. What about this? What about that? What about this? So Dan would say, read my book. And somebody set him up and said, hey, let's get everything you've done on a website. So now he's got a periodical that's coming out every month. I think he's done James, Romans, and a bunch of others. And others have done others as well, and they're all combined together. Orthodox, sound Bible teaching. Let's start small. Website. Evangelism. Think about it. I can't do it. You say, why? Because I don't know how to do it. But we've got people here that are that adept in the areas of doing that. You do it. And I'm not going to say, and God will bless you for it. But what a blessing you'll receive when you start seeing that 50, 60, 100, 200, 500 people clicked on just to find out of curiosity, what you had to say. Then you might start getting emails. It's amazing how the person searches, he seeks. And God says, you seek me, you'll find me. What a tremendous advantage we have. So we can't afford a radio program. So we can't afford, certainly, television. You know how Zodiatus started? I don't know if he's going to say anything about it. But just to show you how forcible he was when he was a young man. He went to the Greek newspaper. Greek newspaper. The Orthodox paper. And he said, I would like you to carry my gospel messages. And they said, why? He says, because I have something to say. And he said, well, how much room do you want? And he says, he had a column. Okay? And they said, well, that will be so much an inch. And he says, oh, no. I want it free. Oh, well, think about it. So in the meantime, he went to the other, there's two Greek newspapers. He went to the other one. And he says, they're going to be running my column for nothing. And they said, well, we'll do the same thing. So now he's got both of them. When he was in Greece, they put him in jail because he had the name Reverend in front of his, or title. They jailed him. He had a court date. You say, who came to his defense? Greek Orthodox priests that were reading his columns. In fact, they were reading them, and then they were using them for their sermons. And yet some of us would have gone there, got in jail, would have said, boy, I can't get out of here fast enough. No, he said, I feel like Paul. I'm going to defend the faith. Hundreds of people showed up. Got letters from priests all over the country and the world supporting him. We read his column. The judge got so disgusted, he just threw out the case. And all the hierarchy were sitting there, you know, with their beards and their little high hats, you know, as if to say, we're going to crucify this guy. And instead, they ended up blessing him. I don't think he'll tell you that story, because that happened like 35 years ago. And if I reminded him of it, he'd say, I don't remember. One man. See? One man. Look what Paul did. All he was is one man. You know, we say, but no, one man. Turn the world upside down for Christ. Ambassadors, we represent him. I'll use my favorite expression, go for it. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. See you Tuesday night. I think it stopped raining.